up against David Carr, former national champion back in 2021, the last match of his college career. And how will he go out?
He's having a great time out there, man.
Oh, double!
Oh, baby!
Oh, double!
Oh, wow!
Oh, my God! Double leg David Carr!
Hey, that was vintage JB right there. That was incredible.
He's got to go
seven
here.
Seconds.
Manson Brink's got to throw flurries at him. He's got to throw the flurries.
I don't know if Manson Brink knows the score.
For family, 100% Jesus, I did for Jesus, and I have an incredible story. Hope to continue to keep riding it.
When you encapsulate this year, you came into this tournament not the typical David Carr seed. You had some losses to Keegan. You turned that all around here. How'd you do that?
Oh God, my parents believed in me. My mom weighed with me. My dad sends me scripture every day. My brother supported me. My coaching staff, Metcalf. All we talk about is the hand fight, wrestling hard. No strategy, just wrestle hard. That's what we had to do.
What's it feel to go out on top?
Oh, glory to God. I can't even express. It's been amazing.
Wait, has there ever been a time that's been more fun to be a Cyclones fan than right now? Am I right? Come on. Oh, boy. Yeah, it's pretty great. I'm very excited for David Carr. I'm very excited for our thriving basketball teams. I just can't get enough of it right now. I don't know if you're like me, but holy smokes, I've spent way too much time in front of the TV. I've been on the brink of losing my voice for the last 3 days, and I'm not ashamed of any of it, are you? Okay, yeah. But the good thing is we get to recenter ourselves and focus on what really matters today. My name is Danny Householder. I'm a pastor here, and I'm so glad that we get to worship together on this Palm Sunday. And boy, sometimes in Iowa these days, Christmas feels like Easter, and Easter feels like Christmas. I hope that you made it in okay on the slick roads and drive safe on your way back today. What do you do in the crowning moments of life? What would you do in the crowning moments of your life? David Carr, in a crowning moment for him, winning his second national championship, he let people know what he's about. He let people know that he's about Jesus. And I'm not telling you that David Carr won a national championship and his second one at that because he's a Christian. No, he won because he's a Cyclone, and the Cyclones are God's team. But other than this... Boy, we're getting heretical this morning quick, aren't we? Yeah. No, but I do think that his faith has probably grounded him in some pretty intense moments, wouldn't you say? I mean, he really makes sure that you know what he's about. He wears the headband that says 100% Jesus. In my interactions with David on our Wednesday night college service called Kairos, he's that exact same person. He's very, very humble. He's got this incredible talent. But you wouldn't necessarily know that. There's this humility that comes to him where he points to someone else. He points to someone else who needs to be crowned. I want to use that to hop into our topic for this day when we're going through this series called The Heart of God. We want to be a church after God's own heart. In order to be a church after God's own heart, we need to be a church that is familiar with God's heart. Jesus is experiencing a crowning moment, if you will, in today's very famous Bible story. It's Palm Sunday. Now, maybe you heard about this story growing up in Sunday school. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, but you've heard about Palm Sunday before. You've seen the palm branches. You've heard people shout, Hosanna. Some of you are saying, yes, Hosanna. A third of you are saying, Hosanna. You're like, that's the right way to say it. We really don't know. It's a dead language, so give it a break. It's all right, you know. But maybe you've heard that before, but sometimes it's actually these stories that we become so familiar with that we need to revisit and reflect on closely. Every single Lent, I like to read through the gospel accounts slowly. And as I read through them slowly, I realize that there are things that stand out to me in new ways all the time. And there have been some things that have stood out to me this year as I reflect on Palm Sunday, as I look through the gospel accounts and the stories that tell this incredible story about Jesus's, one of his crowning moments. And in this crowning moment, he's communicating, this is who I am. In this simple story that maybe you heard when you were growing up in Bible school, maybe you were growing up in Sunday school, or you just heard somebody else talk about it at one point or another, Jesus reveals so much about who he is as a king in this crowning moment. Maybe you've thought of Jesus as a king before. Maybe you've only imagined Jesus as a king because you've heard him called King Jesus in church circles before. But I really want to consider this question this morning. Who is King Jesus? What is he about? What is this reign of King Jesus like? In this story on Palm Sunday, it is surprising that Jesus is embracing this crowning moment. Make no mistake about it. He is welcoming people's worship. He's allowing them to shout out to him, Hosanna, Hosanna, which literally means save us. I mean, they are putting him up on this huge pedestal, but it's surprising if you've read the gospel accounts, isn't it? Do you notice something about when Jesus performs miracles? So often after he performs a miracle, he tells people, don't tell anyone about it. In fact, in John chapter 6, there's this one verse that tells us this, that after Jesus has fed thousands of people, it says when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, they're ready for him. They're saying, now's the time. Now's your crowning moment. He slipped away into the hills by himself. It's like he's bashful about it if you're just reading about it just through these early chapters of the gospel accounts. Does Jesus not want to be king? But then all of a sudden here on Palm Sunday in the story, as he's entering into the city of Jerusalem, in the last week of his life, in the book of Luke, it tells us that Jesus is at the center of the parade. In the book of John, it tells us that this is happening. The crowds are shouting, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. I mean, it's like LeBron James in the center of his homecoming parade in Cleveland after they won the NBA Finals against the Warriors in 2017. It's just like this remarkable stuff, right? Jesus is embracing it. He's like, this is who I am. The crowds are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Make no mistake about it. Jesus, so loving, so welcoming, so approachable, is not timid. If you read through the gospel accounts, sometimes maybe you start to think that Jesus is timid about who he is, that he's bashful about who he is, but make no mistake about it. King Jesus is unashamed. He wants you to know that he's king. He wants the crowds to know that he's king. He welcomes them. Sure, there are times when people try to force kingship on him, and he says, now is not the time. And there are all sorts of practical reasons for that. In fact, if the word had gotten out too early about Jesus being king of a kingdom that would reign forever and could not be influenced or torn down by the kingdoms of this world, well, they may have taken his disciples under arrest. They may have ended Jesus' ministry before he had done everything that he wanted to do. So there are practical reasons for it. But make no mistake about this, Jesus is unashamed about being king, and he's unashamed about how he does it too. He will not be forced into a role, rather he embraces the role that he's always wanted to have. And he wants us to know, he is king, but he is a specific kind of king. And there are many people in the gospel accounts who clearly do not like the kind of king that Jesus is. They want him to be ashamed of that kind of kingship. And if we're not careful, we might think, not us, right? I'd never be ashamed of the way that Jesus is king. I'd never be like these Pharisees in the story. Pharisees show up all over the gospel accounts. And every now and then I like to remind you, Pharisees are these teachers of the religion or the Jewish religion in Jesus's day who followed very strict laws. One of the ways, if you're ever wondering, like, how can I remember what a Pharisee is? Pharisees, they followed these really strict laws. They held everybody else to impossible standards. And so the way that you think about it is Pharisees, I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair. Yes, see. You'll never forget it. Anyway, thank you. Appreciate it. All right. That was like a sympathy laugh, wasn't it? All right. I can take it. That's fine. Then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone's gone after him. Of course the Pharisees don't like what Jesus is about. He is challenging their understanding of God. He's the God who marches into the city in human flesh. He's the God who's hanging around poor people. He's the God who's hanging around sinful people. He's the God who's hanging around ordinary people. And these religious teachers were all about, it's about how you lift yourself up to a certain standard before you can come into the presence of God. It was so challenging to their way of life, and quite frankly, it was insulting. They had worked so hard for so long to be presentable in front of God. And here comes Jesus, who's not so concerned about people becoming presentable to be in his presence, but rather he's become presentable to them. And so it's easy to see, well, the Pharisees, of course, they were ashamed of Jesus' kingship. But there are some other surprising characters in the story who are ashamed of the way that Jesus wants to be king too. It's the everyone in that verse right there. See, in this moment, everyone has gone after him. Everyone is excited about him. Everybody is cheering him on. Everybody's in the crowd waving their palm branches in the air like they just don't care. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who's come in the name of the Lord! And it's so simple and it's so easy for me to think, ah, yes, I'm one of those people. I'm one of the everyone, right? Hosanna! Hosanna! Could you practice it with me? It's kind of fun. Ready? Hosanna! Take your palm branch, throw it up in the air. Ready? Hosanna! Hosanna! Again, Hosanna! Again, some of you are like, it's Hosanna! And there's a third of you who are like, bless you. Why do you keep sneezing? You know, it's literally means save us. And when it's a party atmosphere like that, it's kind of fun, right? Like when everybody's doing it, you know? When we're singing the songs, when it feels victorious. Yeah, Hosanna! Hosanna! But make no mistake about it, Jesus comes into the world as king, and he's confrontational toward the Pharisees, but he's also confrontational toward everyone. King Jesus is confrontational. And you don't have to wait long after the Palm Sunday story to see that he's really confrontational, uncomfortably confrontational. So much that it's not just the Pharisees who don't want him, it turns out that the crowds aren't going to want him either. In Luke's account of this story, just after Jesus marches into the city and everybody's shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It says that right after this, it says, then Jesus entered the temple. Now, remember what the temple was. The temple was the center of the religious world for the Jewish people. It was God's house. God was in charge of this place. It's where God's presence resided. This was such an important deal to them. And Jesus goes into this place and he begins to drive out people who are there who are selling their animals for sacrifices. Now, it's important to note this. The context would tell us that as they're selling their animals for sacrifices, they're boosting up these prices to take advantage of people. They're abusing people. They're oppressing people through the way that they're doing this. So Jesus, he drives them out and then he says something crazy. The scriptures declare my temple will be a house of prayer. But you've turned it into a den of thieves. Do you see what Jesus has just done there? Jesus has walked into God's house, and Jesus has said, this is my house. So Jesus is claiming, by claiming his house, that he's God. And he's claiming authority. And he's claiming a certain way that this place is supposed to be operated. And sure, the temple, but also the whole world. Jesus is making big, huge claims, and he's doing it through confrontation. And this is pretty humbling for us, isn't it? Jesus walks into this space, and it would be easy for us to say, ah, well, good thing I'm not a Pharisee, but there's the everyone in those crowds too, right? There's something so telling about this story, this Palm Sunday story. And it is that worldly popularity, worldly fame, worldly success, worldly kingship, worldly queenship, worldly crowns are so futile, aren't they? Because this same crowd that is chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna, it is undoubted, there's no doubt about it, that these same people would have been in the crowd shouting, crucify him, just days later. If you feel like you got lots of worldly success, if you feel like you got lots of worldly popularity, don't take too much comfort in it. Don't take too much hope in it, because for Jesus, it was Sunday to Thursday by the time they turned on him. And I think that that's eye-opening for me. Because I can sit here and say, you know, Jesus, I'm going to stick with you. I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm going to shout Hosanna because I believe you're the one who can save me, because that's the way that I've always said this. No, really, who am I in this crowd? If I'm being honest about my history, if I'm being honest about my character, it only makes sense that one moment I'm praising Jesus and the next moment I'm saying, I'm ashamed of your kingship. I'm ashamed of the way that you've done this. I don't like your confrontation to the way that I'm trying to live this life. I don't like your confrontation to the way that this world is supposed to operate according to my agenda. And so here comes an important question. Am I seeing Jesus through the lens of my worldview? Or do I let Jesus shape the way that I see this world? Does my worldview shape my view of Jesus, or does Jesus shape my view of this world? Because I'm telling you, It's so easy for me to stand up here in front of you and say, let's follow Jesus. Let's go all the way with him to the cross and let's walk out of the tomb with him. But how many times in your life and how many times in my life does things get a little chaotic? How many times is it when I'm just so determined, like, okay, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a person who's, you know, characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And then all of a sudden there's all these voices around me. It gets chaotic. People start to bother me. Situations are out of control. I get anxious. I get angry. I don't love my enemies. I hate my enemies. Even my neighbors, I have a hard time loving them. The people who are closest to me. I'm not good in my relationships with people. I start to freak out. And Jesus is coming in and he's saying, no, you stay faithful with me. I will upend the way that you understand that this world works. I will upend your idea that worldly success is something that you can hold on to forever. I will upend this idea that tells you that if you make enough money, finally you'll be secure. I will upend your idea that tells you if you have enough friends, finally you'll feel like you're enough. I will upend your idea that tells you if you have this romantic relationship in your life and it's finally going the way that you always dreamed it would be, then you'll be satisfied. I will upend all of it because it's not going to last. He's unashamed. He's confrontational. But please know this. While he's confrontational and oftentimes it's unwanted, it is most necessarily needed. King Jesus is needed. In the first moments when Jesus comes into our world and he confronts our way of life, and he upends our understanding and our worldview, it can be really uncomfortable, but know this, he is so needed. Am I humble enough to accept that he's the king that maybe everybody does not want, but he's the king that everybody needs, including me? And I need him to confront me. I need him to challenge me. I need to drop my worldview that shapes my understanding of him, and I need to allow him to shape my worldview. Allow him to shape the way that I see my enemies. Allow him to shape the way that I see my friends. Allow him to shape the way that I see my closest relationships, the way that I see my career, the way that I see my dreams. The way that I see anything and everything in this world. I need him to come in and do this. You don't have to look very far in the world to understand that we are in desperate need of a savior. And this is why the people are crying out this word, Hosanna. They didn't know the kind of savior that they needed, but they knew that they needed a savior, didn't they? Save us! Save us, please! Save us! This isn't going well. In the context when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, things were not going well for God's people. The Jewish people, they were desperately oppressed. I mean, it was brutal. I mean, this time it was through forms of economic oppression. They were taxed by incredible rates. So what would they do? Well, you've got the religious people in Jesus' society in that time, the Pharisees, and they had sold out. No longer were they people of justice. No longer were they people who cared for the poor. No longer were they people who followed God's way for this world in the way that he intended for it to operate. But instead, they sold out to Rome. They were seeking these short-term goals and short-term success so that they could be comfortable. They sold out to Rome, and so they participated with Rome, and they worked with them in order to keep the taxes up, and in exchange, Rome wouldn't bother them about their way of doing their religion. They sold out. They need Jesus. The crowds need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Are we humble enough to admit we need him to be king? Because these other authorities, these other leaders, and even myself, we're just futile. Our goals and our dreams, sometimes they come to an end, but sometimes, like my character, my faithfulness, it's futile too. I need someone who would actually be there for me. And he wouldn't leave me. This King Jesus is needed. But the good news is the King Jesus who's needed is also so satisfying, and he's so surprising. He's so surprising just in the way that he enters the city. Do you ever skip over this part? This is wild. It says that Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it. He fulfilled the prophecies that said, look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. Now, you've heard this story maybe for your whole life. And leave it to Christians who have handled this story for 2,000 years to finally let us say, oh, you know what, it's not that shocking of a story. No, this is shocking. Imagine again you're in the crowd, right? Let's practice this out one more time. I know you're like, oh my goodness, we already tried this. Let's try it again, ready? Put your palm branches in the air. And I just like to try to make as much commotion as we can, right? Hosanna! 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 Louder! Hosanna! 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 Okay, okay, okay. Now imagine that kind of chaos, right? Now, not only are you shouting, but there's also this cheering. Go ahead, just try to cheer as loud as you can. Like you just saw the Cyclones hit the game winner of the national championship. We're praying for this. Come on, God, yeah. We'll work on the praise for Jesus later, but that's where we're at now, right? So it's chaotic, it's massive, it's crazy. Hosanna, woo, Hosanna, woo, it's going crazy, it's awesome. And you'd expect that this great and glorious war hero is about to enter the scene. And just at the climax of this giant parade, here comes a poor Jewish man from the neighboring town riding old Eeyore. I mean, his tail is nailed to his butt, right? Like, he doesn't look very glorious. Just about a couple of hundred years before this event, there was a man named Judas Maccabeus. And Judas Maccabeus was this war hero for the Jewish people. He went out and he led this great battle. And when he came back into town, and people shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. But when he came back in, he was riding a steed, a stallion, a war horse, for goodness sakes. Something that's worthy of a king. And they crowned him, but here comes Jesus on this humble donkey. I mean, it's not even just the donkey. It's the weakest of the donkeys. It's a young donkey. It's a colt donkey. It's this little tiny thing. Do you see how beautiful your God is? I mean, don't get me wrong. Jesus is unashamed. He's confrontational. But don't you ever forget that he desires to be approachable. Don't you forget why the Pharisees were so upset with him. Come on, people, you need to make yourself presentable to be in front of God. But here's Jesus saying, I am God, and I'd like to be presentable in a way that doesn't hurt you, that doesn't harm you, that doesn't scare you. So he rides in on this donkey. There is this great paradox to who Jesus is. He makes the highest of claims. He lets people worship him. He never stops people from worshiping him. But he is the same God who gets down on his knees and he washes the feet of his disciples. He's the same God who hangs out with, and I quote, notorious sinners, as the gospel writers put it. Highest of claims and the lowest of behavior. He's approachable. He shows up on this donkey. Hey, remember, there's this experience that I had a few years ago here in Ames where it really stood out to me. Because when you're here in Ames, you've got all these teams that you really cheer for. But it's kind of cool because we live close to them. Every now and then you actually will come across them. So here's a team I'm cheering for a lot right now, right? So here's Bill Fennelly and the Women's Cyclones. They got a big game tonight. That was a crazy game the other night, right? Like down 20, and then Audie Crooks comes out and just destroys everybody. You know, he scores 40 points. It was incredible. I was, you know, jumping up and down. I was so excited. Like, these are heroes. You know, these are kings and queens in our community. But I remember a few years ago, I was at a come and go here in town. And I was standing in line, and I noticed standing in front of me, like, oh, whoa, that's Bill Fennelly. That's the coach. You know, like this legendary coach in our community. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but I don't remember exactly what he said, but I remember standing behind him as he was talking to the cashier at the store. And I was really blown away. Whatever it was that he said, I remember he took so much time. And he was asking questions about this person. It was clear that he didn't know this person because of the kinds of questions he had or the type of conversation that it was. And I remember just sitting there being like, oh my goodness, this guy is just like really down to earth. And it was really cool to see him there in the flesh. I've never met this man. I've never actually had a conversation with him. But that really stood out to me. And every single time that I see this guy on TV, I think of the guy who I saw in the gas station, who like wasn't too cool for the cashier. He hung out. He stayed around. I don't even know if the cashier knew who he was. He certainly wasn't acting like it. But he just took time to get to know him. And I just want to use that as an example to point you toward the God who wants you to get to know him. He shows up in approachable ways, riding a donkey in humble ways. He's not riding a steed, because the reality is there are very few steeds in the world. There are very few horses that ever qualify for the Kentucky Derby. But there are a lot of donkeys out there, aren't there? There's not a lot of thrones out there, but there's a lot of mangers. There's not a lot of pyramids out there where kings would be buried, but there's plenty of tombs. And there's only one who'd walk out of one for you. He wants you to know him. And he would take the time. He would take the time so much that once he gets his love on you, it could never leave you. It would leave this lasting impact on you. Do you know what the scriptures say about Jesus' love for you? The king who loves you. Don't worry, we all want a king, but this is the king we need. Those the Father has given to me, Jesus says, will come to me, and I will never reject them. My sheep know my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and no one will ever pluck them from my hand. I am persuaded that the good work God began in you, he will complete on the day of Jesus Christ, Paul says in the book of Philippians. Paul also writes, neither death nor life can separate us from God's love in Jesus. Psalm chapter 27, God is telling, the psalmist is prophesying about God, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. Excuse me, that's in Hebrews. In Psalm 27, prophesying about God, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will bear me up. And Jesus, right before he washes the disciples' feet, he's described as having loved them, he loved them to the end. Once Jesus gets his love on you, nothing could ever wash it away, not even a million failures. Because King Jesus is eternal. And everything about King Jesus is eternal. Yes, he is unashamed of who he is, and he never will be. Yes, he's confrontational. And before his second coming, he always will be. But he's the God that you need. He's the king that I need. And every single thing that I need him to be, he is that forever. And he's always been that. The prophets have been talking about this king for a long time. And that's why when Jesus walks in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they're so excited about him. Again, in John chapter 12, it tells us that a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches. They went down the road to meet him. Again, palm branches would remind them of the history in their community when people welcomed Judas Maccabeus into their community back after a big war. It was the sign of victory, right? But as they're waving these palm branches, people would have remembered this prophecy too if they could reflect on it and read what John has written here. They raise these palm branches and they wave them, but there's another time in the Bible where it talks about palm branches, leaves, trees waving. But it's not the people who would wave them. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says this, and I know that I have John chapter 12, but it's Isaiah chapter 55. And the prophet Isaiah prophesies, the mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. The prophet is saying that one day when Jesus' kingdom is fully established in this world, and we see things the way that Jesus intended for the way to be, we see the purpose of his confrontation, we will see that every single created thing has always been worshiping him. The mountains and hills will burst into song. The trees, their branches will wave once again, but it will not take human hands to wave them. They'd wave them on their own. This is very clear that this is calling back to this prophecy. In the book of Luke, the Pharisees say to Jesus, you've got to tell these people to be quiet. This isn't the way that it's supposed to be. And Jesus says, if they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. He's saying the rocks understand. Brainless as they are, they're doing what I've created them to do. They worship me with their existence because I made them. In one day, we will see all of creation fully expressed in worship. And my goodness, if the mountains and hills could burst into song, if the trees could wave their branches on their own, what does that mean will happen to us? What do we got? 5 senses now? What will we have? Hundreds? Thousands? If mountains and hills could burst into song, what will happen to us when Jesus' kingdom is fully established, fully redeemed for us to experience forever? His eternal kingdom, the way that it was always supposed to be and the way that it always will be. We will be people who will fully experience what worship is. And by fully experiencing what worshiping is, we will fully experience who we were always supposed to be. Without the limitations of this world, without the limitations of sin, without the limitations of brokenness. And every single person in the story, while we didn't want him when he came in, every single person in the story is welcome into this kingdom. Welcome into this kingdom. Because this King Jesus is so good. Please know that. There's all this great and mighty stuff about Jesus as king, but you need to know that he's good. He's so good. Sure, he has fights and debates with the Pharisees, but can't you see his love for them? Just take a look at John chapter 3 when he has this heart-to-heart conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He loves him. He's challenging him. He's pushing him. He's nudging him. Remember who you are. Remember the way that this world is supposed to be. Remember the way that I formed it. And of course, he's also loving and compassionate for the crowds. In the book of Luke, before he enters the city of Jerusalem, it says that he looks over the city and he begins to weep. He cries over the city because they desire peace, but they're not getting it. They're not finding it. They're not seeing it. But that doesn't send Jesus away. It actually only drives him to them with more passion, with more love, because he's good. I want you to see just how good Jesus is. And on Palm Sunday, I like to bring out this character, and I've already kind of teased him before, but the donkey in the story, right? Ole Eeyore. He's not a steed. He's not a stallion. I think this character reveals just how good Jesus is. Remember this? Jesus found a young donkey. In all the accounts about Palm Sunday, there's a lot of detail that goes into the donkey. John writes pretty quickly, but he makes sure he stops and he waits and he spends time talking about the donkey. In the book of Luke, Jesus is so detailed. So you go up to the owner of the donkey, you say that Jesus is asking for the baby donkey, and then you bring that donkey back to me. The book of Matthew talks about the donkey. What's up with the donkey? Why does Jesus care so much about the donkey? Ole Eeyore, right? Nothing special about this. Nothing strong about this. And then this donkey is ridden by Jesus into the town among hundreds of people. Again, we've heard this story so many times that perhaps we just glance right past that. Do you know how crazy that is? Not only is this a donkey, this is an unbroken donkey. This is a baby donkey. It's never been trained. It probably has never been ridden before. I have one small experience with this in my life. I know that donkeys are not necessarily the smartest animals in the world. See, growing up, being a pastor's kid, I was always in the manger scene. I was either a shepherd or I was Joseph. Being Joseph wasn't fun because my sister was always Mary. In one year when my sister was Mary, we actually brought in a live donkey to bring her in to the manger scene, right? It's supposed to be this beautiful and amazing moment. Most donkeys, I guess, don't actually like to be ridden. So it's supposed to be this, like, you know, peaceful, amazing thing. There's gentle music playing. I don't know if it's at the beginning of, like, Silent Night or something. And as Mary's coming on in, Mary's not gently riding a donkey. The donkey, I imagine, sees the thousands of people around it. And now Mary is not Mary, mother of Jesus. This is Mary, rodeo cowboy, like, riding in, like, "Whoa!" And I'm like, "Christy, hold on!" You know, actually making the noises. Not happy at all. Right? I mean, my good, you could, like, hands up in the air and everything, you know what I mean? Like, she's just a poor thing. Both my sister and the donkey. Why is this unbroken donkey still in the crowd when things are chaotic? When it feels like there's all reasons to abandon the will of the one who is riding him. When things get chaotic and crazy around me, I get distracted and I don't see the goodness of my God, the goodness of my King. And I freak out. And in my own way, I, you know. But this donkey stays still. Under the hand that created the universe, under the hand that parted the Red Sea, under the hand that healed lepers, under the hand that raised dead people back to life, under the hand that washes feet, under the hands that would be pierced and bleed for us, under the hand of its creator, this donkey never needs to be broken. This donkey can be at peace. And sure, it's humbling to say the person or the thing or the character that I relate to the most in this story is the donkey, but Most definitely. Because I'm tempted all the time in my life. Things are chaotic. There's big crowds. There's chaos. I start to freak out. I get anxious. I get angry. I get upset. But under the hand of my Creator, I can be at peace. Because this King Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. Do you know that? His hand guiding you is worthy. Worthy of your praise, but worthy of your trust. When we shout out, Hosanna, save us, no longer does it have to necessarily be in this desperation of, I don't know if it's going to happen, but desperation of, I'm so glad my Savior, my King is here. King Jesus is worthy, and under his hand, the greatest chaos this universe could throw our way doesn't stand a match compared to our Jesus. So will we follow him? Will we follow him through this holy week? Would we be willing to follow him to the cross so that we would see that we can follow him out of the tomb? More on that next week. Amen. Let's stand on up and sing.